Hey, we're going to finish up a three-week series that we started 3 weeks ago called Since He's Listening. We've been talking about prayer and just considering a little bit about the concept of prayer and the understanding of prayer. And generally, I mean, this maybe has been a little bit strange or surprising to some of you. It maybe has been to me even as well, as I've looked into prayer, because sometimes we think that prayer, you know, someone says, hey, how do you pray? How should we pray? What should that look like? And often our response is, you know what? Don't worry. God wants relationship. You just say some words and just, you know, as long as your fingers are locked, that's good. Or like, just close your eyes and squint hard and then you're really praying. Or as long as your voice is nice and loud, that's all that matters. Or whatever it is, we sort of said, just let it, just pray. Just go for it. And the reality is that as we've been looking into it and considering what Jesus said about prayer, he actually said the words, this is how you pray. He actually gave an idea, an understanding of how to pray. He showed people, when people came to him and said, Jesus, how do you pray? He didn't say, don't worry, just say some words and whatever. It just all flows and it's all good. He said, yeah, that's a good question. I'd like to teach you. I'd like to actually show you how to pray. I'd like to give you an understanding of how that will look in your life. And so we started in Matthew 6, we started with Jesus talking about the place that you pray. So it actually matters where you pray. He doesn't say, now, you should never pray in the mall, or you should never pray at school, or never pray in the shower, or the car, or on a hike, or something like that. He doesn't say, there's a whole bunch of spots you should never pray. But he says, when you do pray, you should go into your room. We talked about that. Talked about the idea that he wants relationship with us. He wants to know our heart. He wants to spend time with us. And intimacy can't necessarily be started while just driving a car, if that's the only place that you ever spend time with that person. I was at a little mini conference this week at Black Creek Community Church. It was a marriage conference. And we had the opportunity to go to it. It was called Intimacy Ignited. Hello. I know. Yeah. So anyways, we went there, and Kendall and I, we're there. We had Nola. It was a bit of she's a third wheel, but anyways, as we're there and experiencing, the people that would at the front would say, okay, now we want you to stop and look into each other's eyes and say this thing, or look into each other's eyes and we're going to pray, or look into each other's eyes and I want you to speak about this, or whatever it was. And Kendall and I said, I don't know if we've ever looked in each other's eyes so much in our whole marriage, honestly. And so her eyes, it was actually a lot of discoveries about you're seeing all the little things and the windows to the soul, but also you get to know the color and the shape and the everything. But you're staring at this person and you can't help but start to feel a little bit more connected. You can't help but start to first feel awkward and then feel a little bit more like you know the person and they seem to be knowing you, and you're sort of feel like you're exposing a little bit of yourself by staring at them, right? This is the same with God. If we want intimacy with God, he says, I don't want just intimacy. I don't want just the prayers to say, God, do this, do this, do this, boom, boom, boom. I want all this stuff to happen. Come on, let's do it. This is great. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want you to know that I know you, and you to know that I know that you know that I know you. Anyways, I want all of that. So I want you to find that place. I want you to tuck yourself into your room. So we learned that prayer is important. It's important to find a certain place. And then also prayer with priority and pattern. We talked about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. We a lot of us know this prayer, and we've memorized it. We know the words. We know what's said. And we looked at it last week and said, but was it really about memorizing the words, or was Jesus teaching us a pattern of prayer and setting up priorities within prayer? He said, listen, I want you to start with saying, God is holy. God is big. God is mighty. You know, start there. And until you're done that, until you've realized that, until you believe that, don't move on to the next piece. The next piece is talking about God's kingdom, not your kingdom. I want you to take on his kingdom and his plans and his will. Even before you ask him for what you want, I want you to know that whatever he says, you're good. So until you've sorted that one out, which is really hard, until you're okay with his will, no matter what it is, until you're okay with where he's going, no matter what he says it's going to be, don't step onto the next place. The next place starts talking about the daily bread, and it's the declaration of dependence on God. When you start to say, for the rest of everything, I have to depend on you, God. So these are the priorities and the pattern that Jesus set up. And he says, and then this week we're going to actually follow up when he speaks about that prayer in another spot. We're going to learn that God, Jesus also taught us to pray with persistence. Some of us, we've learned to pray, you know. Okay, God, you're great, you're mighty, you're awesome, I love you, you're so incredible. You built the heavens and the earth and stars and the sun and this flower and whatever it is. You're so great, that's great. And I want your kingdom in my life. You do that. I want you. And by the way, I need you, and nothing else can happen if I don't have you. And by the way, can you just do this thing? And we open our eyes and it didn't happen. I don't know if I need to pray anymore. I guess he just doesn't want that to happen then. I guess the reality is, since I prayed all the proper way, I followed the patterns, I went to a certain place, I did it with the right priority, since I did all that and I prayed and he didn't answer at all, I guess he just doesn't want to answer, and so I'll just carry on, leave that alone, and find a new prayer later on. I did that one time, I remember at a conference. I prayed. I was a young guy, and I was on my knees at this conference. There was one person who I prayed for over and over that they might know Jesus, that they might grow into a relationship with Jesus. And I was praying, God, would you do it? God, would you just reveal yourself to that person, that they would believe in you, they would trust in you, that they would know you, that they would be saved. I just want that. And I felt like God said to me, Evan, it's done. I was like, oh, okay. Don't change anything, you know? I went and got on the phone, left the conference, got on the phone, called this person. Hey, so how you doing? You know, fine. Evan, I thought you were at a conference. Yeah, I'm at a conference, but how are you doing? Anything going on in your life, you know? No. How about now? You know, I just thought something was going to happen. You know, God, didn't you say it is done? And so I left that conversation. Okay, whatever then, bye-bye. And left the conversation, carried on, went back to the conference, and I was like, God, what's up with that? I did all the praying. I fought. I believed. And I sort of felt at that point like, well, I guess I'll just leave it in your hands then. I'll leave it to you. If in fact, even earlier Jesus said, hey, you don't actually need to spend a lot of time telling God what you need because he already knows it. And so I sort of started feeling like the holy thing to do right now, the righteous thing, the God-man thing to do right now is I'll just leave it in your hands. I won't ask for it anymore, God. I'll just let you decide what you're going to do with that. And we sort of sometimes stop. We think it's a holy move. And I'm just not going to pray about that anymore. Or sometimes we stop because we just feel like I'm tired of not seeing the answer. We prayed once and it didn't change. Prayed once and I didn't see anything go on. What is going on with that? I don't know if I can carry on with that idea. Isn't it good to know that Jesus knew that we would actually have to deal with the reality of unanswered prayer? Jesus actually gives us some insight into what we do when we pray a certain way and we feel like we get nothing. When we pray a certain way, we feel like we don't get the answer we are looking for or any answer at all. He actually knew we'd deal with that. So with his disciples, they sat down and chatted about what to do in that situation. In Luke 11, verse 1-10, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. I like that. A place. Find your place. Luke throws that in. Luke's a doctor. He's kind of the historian of the gospel writers, and he wants to tell people about this situation. He's in a certain place. He's not just praying. He's in a certain place praying. Luke thought that was important. I think that's important too. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. You get this situation where these disciples who've prayed their whole life, they're these religious guys. Most of them are good Jewish boys who knew how to pray, knew how to do that, knew how to say all the right words, knew when to pray, where to pray, how to pray, all of that stuff. But then they see Jesus pray and they say, teach us that. Whatever that was, Jesus, teach it to us. Show it to us. Something about what you're doing that isn't what we're doing. Something about how it's happening for you that isn't what we're seeing in our own lives. There's something about what's going on there that we want for us. Would you teach us how to do that, Jesus? So he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Amen. And I think the disciples were probably maybe like what a lot of you are thinking, like, no, that's not the Lord's Prayer, Jesus. There's a lot more words in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Okay, repeat after me, Jesus. Who art in heaven, who art in heaven. No, like I'm sure the disciples were sitting there thinking, in another spot in the Bible, we see it said this way, Jesus. When we were in that other time, you said this is how we should pray. You told those guys this is how we should pray, and now you've changed the words on us. I think this is confirmation for us that prayer is not about just the words. It's about the pattern. It's about the priority. It's about our hearts. God doesn't want just our words. He doesn't want just a memorized prayer. You get a gold star and a high five because you remembered all the words. God wants your heart. He wants your priorities. He wants you to spend time with him. So he says all that stuff. You know, that's how you pray. That's what you do. And the same thing is true now as it was before. I have said those words before. I'm going to say those words again. This is what you do. Father who art in heaven, look, we love you. You're incredible. By the way, your kingdom come and your will be done. It's not about us. It's about you. And in the midst of that, we need you for everything. We need you for our daily bread. We need you for our temptations and help with that. We need you for forgiveness. We need you to help us forgive others. We need you in all of these ways. And Jesus says, yeah, that's still the way you pray. But sometimes at the end of your prayer, you feel like you've asked God for something, you've come before him and you said, can I just have this? And you don't get it. You don't see it. What do you do then? So Jesus carries on and said, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. I think the disciples probably were all like, oh, more stories. Just tell us what to think, Jesus. You know? I think that would be the way it would. Imagine you came into Pastor George's office and said, hey, Pastor George, I just need you to tell me, should I go and get this job or not? Well, there was a sheep and a camel. And like, hey, just tell me what I should do already, Pastor George. Like, Jesus did this all the time, and they're often saying to Jesus, would you just speak plainly? We're fishermen, for Pete's sake. We're not that bright, Jesus. Like, come on, just work with us at our level. Let us just tell us the answer, okay? But Jesus says, suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. So I think the disciples now are saying, okay, usually when Jesus tells a story, one friend is someone and the other is someone else. And so we better figure out one of these characters is going to be God and one of them is going to be us or maybe the Pharisees. Hopefully the Pharisees so we don't have to deal with something again. So let's figure out who everyone is. Okay, so you have a friend. Okay. Maybe that's us. You know, we'll be the friend. Okay, great. So we're going to go and we're talking about prayer. And so that makes sense. We're asking for something. We go to the house. Hey, friend, it's midnight. What do you, you know? And so, okay, we're imagining. We're probably talking to God. That's what Jesus is saying. So let's look at God's response again. Don't bother me. What? What is the story, right? They would have been thinking of all the other stories that Jesus told. What about the prodigal son? We know the prodigal is someone who is far from God. We know the father is God. And the son comes back. The father accepts the son back into his home. And the other brother is like the Pharisees, who are angry that God did this nice thing for this brother. And they won't take part in the party. We know that story. We get it. That makes sense. But this one sounds like another one that Jesus told one time. He says, here, let me tell you a story about this judge. And there was a widow. And this widow wanted justice, and she went to the judge who was crooked and did not fear God. And went to this judge and said, hey, can you give justice to my kid? And the judge said, no. Can you give justice? No. Can you do? No. 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 Finally, the judge says, I'm tired of you, woman. Fine. Here you go. And Jesus is painting God in a pretty strange light here. He's saying that God is this is the person that you're asking bread from, which has to be God. He's in the house saying, don't bother me. I just need some bread, you know. I just have a friend who came here. I just need a little jelly sandwich. That's it. I need some bread. I've got everything else. Don't worry about the jam and the peanut butter, and don't worry about that stuff. I got all the bread, all that stuff. I just need some bread. We look at the situation, first of all, by the way, I would be annoyed by this guy too. Like, tell your friend if he wants to show up at midnight, he doesn't get a sandwich, you know? That's the end of the story. It's all done. But he's actually trying to be a nice friend. Oh, darn, you are here. I want to care for you and love you, and I don't want to, like, feed you my animals, so let's go, and I got a good friend we can go talk to. Brings him over, trying to care for him, trying to look after him. Hey, friend, I know it's midnight. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, friend looks down. Don't bother me. Friend cuts it off. Says, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Life was different then, right? Probably in a small room and all your kids are lined up there and you're tucked in on the other side of them. Oil lamps across the room. You'd have to get it going all again. It's all the lights are off. The door is locked. The food is tucked away somewhere. I mean, this is going to be an ordeal. He says, don't bother me. I can't get up and give you anything. And Jesus says this, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. In other spots, it says your perseverance. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. He says, yeah, God may not just give you something just because of your relationship. He may not give you something just because he loves you. He may not give you something, but your shameless audacity to continue to ask, your perseverance to continue to believe and continue to knock and kick on the door and throw rocks at the window and yell and scream and make a scene and knock on the other doors of the neighborhood and pull up, that is what is going to move God. And he's going to all of a sudden say, here you go. Here's your bread. God is actually moved by your perseverance. He's not offended when we come to him and say, oh, you said no? Okay, sorry, God, no problem. I'll see you later, I'm sure. Jesus says, if God says no, ask again. Keep pushing. Keep calling. If you don't hear an answer, keep knocking. Keep seeking. Bang on the door. Yell louder. Pray. Yell. Scream. Cry. Kneel. Sweat. Whatever you have to do, keep asking. Sometimes we give up way too early, thinking that was the most righteous thing to do. Jesus says, keep asking. If he doesn't give to you the first time, keep asking. It's like basically Jesus says, don't ask God to give to you because of his love for you. Ask him to give to you because you bugged him, bothered him so much. I don't think Jesus says that because he says God likes to be bugged or bothered. But I think he says it because we need to learn to bug and bother. We need to learn to be passionate about something enough that we would ask more than once. We need to learn to have something in our heart that we care about enough that we're going to ask more than once. And usually, if we only ask once, it's because we believe either God can't do it or won't do it. So we say, forget it. He didn't answer. I guess he can't. I'm going to go and take matters into my own hands. I'll go figure it out somewhere else, and I'll go handle it in a different way. We handle it that way, or else we just say, no, he won't, and then he's just done, and whatever. It's okay. God's still powerful. It's nice, but I'll ask him about something else. And again, we just go and take it into our own hands. Jesus says, keep asking and believing that this is your source for bread. This is the source that you're supposed to look to. My son, when we go to Costco sometimes, I don't know if you're a Costco goer, but we go to Costco sometimes, and very often it ends with what's really the reason why we went, hot dogs. So Kendall will say, why didn't you just go to Thrifty's for that little thing? Like, well, they don't have hot dogs. So anyways, we'd go there, and you get a hot dog for $1.50, hot dog and pop for $1.50. Like, what is that, right? I'm just thinking, like, what is this made of? That it can only cost $1.50. You can't even get just a hot, can I just get a hot dog? Yeah, sure, here's your pop, you know? It just all comes at once because they're like, what's the point? You're already stealing from us, basically, so we might as well just take both. So I'm thinking, hey, if I got my two big kids with me, we go, I get them a hot dog each, I get myself three, just kidding, I get myself a hot dog as well, we all get a pop, which is more than any of us need, and I've paid $4.50 for all of us to eat lunch. It's the best deal ever. And so we'll get to the line, and I'll say, guys, I'm going to get you a hot dog, and Hardy always looks up and says, fries, which means fries. Hardy, no, Hard, we'll get a hot dog. It's going to be awesome. You'll love fries. Fies. No. Hot dog. Fies. You know? Like, son, we're getting a hot dog. If I get all of us hot dogs, it's $4.50. If I get you just one fries, it's $25. Has anyone ever considered that, by the way, at Costco? Like, what's in this hot dog or what's in these fries? Like, what? How does that work? But anyways, like, you're not getting fries, son. I'm getting you a hot dog. It's going to be great, and you're going to love the hot dog fries. He just will keep going, Dad, okay, hot dog fries. Okay, I'll have both. I don't mind if I have both, but I'm not going to sit down until you've gotten me the fries. And over time, it's very often that I'm just sort of get to the front of the line. He's worn me down by that point, especially if the line's long enough, like, fries. I'm sort of embarrassed now. Everyone's looking like, you better get that boy some fries. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with you as a father. Anyways, I get to the front, I'm like, okay, fries. I'll get this guy some fries and a hot dog and pop. And so we get all this stuff. He often wears me down by the end. And you sort of think about what that looks like. Like, it's very, anyone who knows me and my son, anyone who knows us knows that I didn't love him more or less before I gave him the fries or more or less after I gave him the fries. It's not like, Dad, can I get fries? No, I don't love you, actually. If I say no, it's not me saying, I like Isabella and not you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, no, we're just not going to get fries right now. They're not the best for you right now. That's not what I want you to have right now. I'm just saying no. I'm just a dad, whatever. I'm just saying no. And then it's not like when I all of a sudden grab the fries and say, you just got my love, son. There you go. He didn't earn my love. Then nothing changed. I didn't love him more when I gave him the fries. I didn't love him less when I didn't. I only gave him the fries because he bugged me. Literally, that's it. It's not because I think, hey, once he has these fries, he'll probably get his vitamin C up. And there's nothing better about those. Maybe there is. Hot dogs are $1.50. Something's wrong there. But anyways, I don't know exactly where things are going to land. There's no inherent value to getting him fries. I'm just annoyed by him, right? I sort of wonder where that comes from in me. I come from, like, is that a bad, is that a real negative? Maybe sometimes, you know. Or is there something about that we can recognize in God the Father? Says, look, you don't need that right now. Say, come on. I love you, God. I recognize you. I want your will for my life, but come on, I want to see this happen now. I really want this thing, God. Do you know what I'm passionate about? Come on. Sometimes I think God just wants to know that, like if Hardy said, Dad Feist said, no, son, And he sort of quieted down for a while and left me alone. I might forget about it and not get him the fries. He keeps pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. Okay, you can have the fries. Sometimes we have a problem with this because we don't like the idea of God changing his mind. But God not being able to change his mind is actually not a Christian view really at all. It's a Platonist view. Comes from Plato, and Plato had this idea that humans were one thing and all created things were one thing, and then there's this other sort of realm here, and anything that can change is actually deteriorating and heading towards death. Anything that can change is a lesser thing. And so then everyone that were Platonists decided that there can't be anything shifting in God. There can't be anything that shifts. As soon as that happens, God's weak and is deteriorating, is going to die. That's who God has to be if he can change. But Christianity, we look at this story and God says, I have to judge the world. The whole gospel story is of God saying, there has to be judgment for these people. I have to do this. But then they repent and they turn to him and they run back to him. And he changes his mind. And then he's coming with judgment. He changes his mind. He comes with judgment again. He changes his mind. He comes with judgment again. He changes his mind. He comes with judgment again on Jesus. And grace comes to every person. We're thankful that God changes his mind. And so when we read this story, praise God that our prayers could move the hand of God to do something. Isn't that an amazing thought? Worship team, you can come on up. I kind of want to know then, for you, as you allow God to search your heart, what is that prayer that you need to persevere in? What does that look like? I actually see some persevering prayers right in the front rows of this church. I know some of the stories right here of perseverance and how we're fighting through and how we're believing together for some things. But belief isn't usually just a passive thing. We say, I believe that God will take care of that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's go have lunch. Sometimes God wants to know your heart. He wants to know your passion. Do you want this? Because you pray once, there it is, and then God gives it to you a few years down the road. You could think that came from anywhere. That could have come from here or here. You've done a million things to try to change that thing yourself since then. That could have come from any one of those things. But if you're fighting and praying to God and wrestling through this and coming to him and seeking him and longing for him and believing and calling out and crying and believing and calling out and questioning and wondering and pushing and pushing and pushing, then it happens and you say, whoa, that's God, because nothing else could have done that in my life. All of a sudden, we start to get testimonies of what God has done. Plus, sometimes God just wants, there's something in us that has to happen. Something inherently good about the asking and the seeking and the knocking, because Jesus carries on right after that and he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. It says every prayer from a seeking heart, everyone who slams on that door until they get their answer, everyone who calls out and asks and asks and asks and asks and asks will be answered. Sometimes the answer actually in your life is going to be a changed heart that you have to ask for so long that by the time that God wants to deliver a promise to you, you say, I don't need that thing anymore. It's resolved. Here's what I need. And all of a sudden we have a new relationship with God. If the purpose of prayer in the first place was relationship, then us asking and asking and asking and asking and asking puts us awfully close to the Father. He wants to be close to us. If he wants to be close to us, why would he want to be treated like a genie where we say, God, do this thing? No? Okay. You go do your thing. I'll do my thing. We'll have a holy relationship and that will be great. You know what? When my boy asks me for fries, I realize that I'm the only one in the line that he's asking. He's not calling on the, you know, pulling on the dad next to me. Well, can you get me fives then? My dad won't get me fives. Can you get me fives or no? He's not trying to move around to everyone else. I know that if he gets fries, it's because of me. And if he doesn't, it's because of me. I know that he knows that if he gets fries, it's because of me. And if he doesn't, it's because of me, because he hasn't asked anyone else. He's not looking around anywhere else. He's just going to keep fighting. So the only source for him is me to give him fries. So if that's the case, he's going to ask more and more and more and more and more. I'll tell you what, I learned that he's passionate about those fries. I love a passionate boy. I love his heart. And I love eating fries with him. I could have eaten a hot dog with him. Might have been the same for me. But he wouldn't have been smiling the same way. He wouldn't have been enjoying the same way. When he gets those fries, it is like, woo! Fries! I know it's only exactly what I was asking for, but that's the best thing I could get. Fries. I want to see the door open to you. Jesus says it'll be open when you knock. And the story that he shows us is that it's when you knock a lot. And we keep pounding. Don't walk away without the bread. It's when you ask a lot. It's when you seek a lot. The Bible teaches us that we will find God when we seek him with all of our heart. Seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. Not when you ask once. Carry on and say, look how holy I am. I only asked God once and I let him decide what he was going to do. No, we've already told him, it's your will, God. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, am I going to try to push for this thing right now, because I really believe for it. He can change your heart. He can shape you. He can shift you. He can redirect your thoughts and turn your heart and show you actually what's going to happen. And he can carry you through things. If you feel like he said no and you had to walk through this whole process, he can walk you through those things. Those aren't too big of things for him. But we got to be asking. We have to be seeking. We have to be knocking. So for you, what is it? Is it a broken marriage? You stop believing could thrive? Is it a kid that's walked away and you stop believing to take a turn back? Is it that you're single and you stop believing that God might want to give you a spouse? Is it that you can't have kids and you stop believing that's an option at all, that you stop believing in the idea of a family at all? Is it that you have someone you've been praying for and you want them to find Jesus and you've stopped believing it's going to happen because it just hasn't happened yet? Is it that you might be able to buy a house and it hasn't happened yet? Is it that you might get a job? Is it that you might get free from addiction? It hasn't happened yet, so forget it. I guess it's not going to happen. Today, I want to tell you, do not give up. Do not stop knocking. Do not stop seeking. And do not stop asking. Because even if you get the answer you want from anywhere other than God, you'll be less fulfilled than if you get the answer you don't want from God. Because when you're in relationship with God, there's nothing that compares to that. Today, maybe you say, actually, I'm here and I don't even know this God. I don't know Jesus. I don't know much about this. This is new. My friend brought me. It's kind of weird. But there's something going on in your heart. Today we want you to know that Jesus is going on in your heart. His Holy Spirit is compelling you to move towards relationship with the Father. And if you'd like to say yes to that, say yes to his plan for your life, and turn your heart to him, surrender your life to him. Since this pastor says that's the best life you can live. And you could do that today. I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to pray for everyone. And if in your heart you say, I need to give my life to Jesus because I want to know this purpose that he's talking about. I want to know the seeking, asking, and knocking that he's talking about. If that's you, you just pray this in your heart as well. Let's pray. Jesus, you taught us how to pray. Taught us how to pray. You directed us to the Father, His mightiness, His strength, His love. Then you moved us to seeking your will and your kingdom for our lives. Then you showed us how to depend on you for all things. Then you reminded us to never, ever stop asking for those things. Lord, I just pray that our hearts, that my heart, will be softened to walk in this way with you. Lord, that prayers we haven't seen answered yet are not reasons to stop praying, they're reasons to pray more. Or that you don't give us an answer that's supposed to repel us. You give us an answer that draws us in. So God, I pray that today those who have never turned to you in that way, I pray that today would be the day they would turn their hearts around and say, I want to follow you. I want to turn to you. I've been asking a lot of places. I've been seeking a lot of places. I've been knocking in a lot of places in my life. I've knocked on alcohol's door. I've knocked on drugs' door. I've knocked on relationships and sex's door. I've knocked on friendships' door. I've knocked on the door of money, on the door of popularity, on the door of success, on the door of family and distraction. And none of them are fulfilling me. And I would now want to knock on that door. Find Jesus. Today, Lord, I pray that as those prayers are said, you would meet those hearts, remind them of what they've done today. You would start an incredible journey with those lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you pray that, you say, I want to give my life over to Jesus. I want to surrender Him. We want to make that an opportunity for you every week because we believe that's the best thing that can happen in your life. We have a little connect card right in front of you that we'd love for you to fill that out so we can contact you and put a check, if you want, on that black space that says, I gave my life to Jesus today. If you didn't and you just want to write us a note or tell us what you're doing or how we can pray for you or how we connect with you, Pastor George will contact you this week and we'd love for you to fill that out. You know, Jesus said to us, He said, seek and knock. But at the end of the Bible, He said, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. And whoever answers, whoever opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with them. He says knock, but He's sitting there knocking. Someone just opened that door already and eat dinner with Jesus. We love you all. Let's all stand up. You can sing this song with the team as they end quietly, or you can head out. Have a great week this week. Love you. We'll see you next week.